We're turning back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll entitle our message this morning, God's Gracious Covenant. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word from this passage. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for Thy gracious hand upon each family that's represented here. And oh God, we pray that, Lord, that we might ever be thankful for those mercies that Thou dost bestow upon us continually. We're not unmindful of families that cannot be out this morning through sickness or illness. Draw near to them. Those that are infirm, those that are confined to their home, we pray that Thou would encourage them. Thank Thee for those that are able to look in and listen in. And we pray that they might know a blessing this morning as well. Lord, we do pray that Thou would help us as we turn to this passage. Give us understanding, O God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Scriptures, to teach us and to show us Christ. And I pray to that end that Thou would infill me with the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, for that fresh anointing from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The last time, we noted that the faith of Abraham was placed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord, and He counted it to him for righteousness. Great truth of justification by faith. He believed in what God had said unto him concerning his seed. But what follows is the assurance that Abraham needed concerning that promise. And so we find the Lord God repeating the promise He had already given to him of the inheritance. And the boldness of Abraham comes to light when you consider the words of verse 8, where he asks the question, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, how will I know that this will be so? Now, men and women, that is not a question in doubt. It's not a question of unbelief. He wasn't merely seeking a sign like an evil and adulterous generation do. The context will show us that for this question is asked immediately after his expression of faith. To ask for a sign before believing in order to believe, that's unbelief. That's a sin. But if I believe in the Lord, if I believe in His Word that He has given and stated, then I may hereafter hope to have some pledge of His promise. It's like the man in the New Testament where he said, Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. And it was as if Abram was stating that although he believed God and His promises, and he had found acceptance in Him, he was justified in His sight, yet the future was dark, and he was compassed about with infirmities. And thereby he wanted to be told, how shall I know that I shall inherit the land? And God graciously answers that request. And He does so by making a covenant with him. And that is what the theme of this passage is all about. Indeed, we might say it's a theme that is found right throughout the Scriptures. And it is that which is prominent in the message of the Gospel. And thereby, men and women, this passage holds particular relevance and significance to us. For as we have noted already, the seed that was promised unto Abram, and which he believed in the Lord, was not only of his posterity and generations to come, but it also included the promised seed. The promised seed that was to come of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in these verses, Abram is further brought to consider that promised Christ. And he is brought to consider Calvary, that we will see is foreshadowed in these very verses. You might ask this morning, what is a covenant? And simply, it is an agreement. In the Hebrew, the word covenant can be literally rendered like this, to cut a covenant. And that will become clear as we progress and proceed to see how this covenant was made. And there usually are two parties that are involved in an agreement or a covenant. And that, of course, is also the case in this instance. And every child of God is part of this covenant with God. For we are reminded of Abram's spiritual seed in Galatians chapter 3, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abram. So we are part of a covenant, God's covenant this morning. That's why I want us therefore to look at God's gracious covenant. I want you to see first of all here the revealing of the covenant. What will be obvious in that? This covenant was initiated by God. And as such, there are specific details given about this covenant in the verses that follow. You will see and note, for example, the basis of this covenant. And the basis was the sacrifice. The ground of blessing will be upon the sacrifice that will be offered. For that is what God speaks of in the words of verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And what you have detailed therein are the animals that were to be taken by Abram to be slain. And you'll note some characteristics about them that are worthy of our attention. And I want you to come with me in this. I want you to bring them all together, and then I'll bring out the application. There are 5 of them. You see that? There are 5 animals that are mentioned here. And 5, of course, reminds us of the number of grace. And this covenant was all of God's grace. And we'll see that again. There was nothing that Abram deserved. Abram had been an idolater in the air of the Chaldees. He had been numbered amongst the heathen. But the grace of God had reached him and called him out of the air of the Chaldees and called him unto himself, unto God. And he called him onto the land that God would give him as an inheritance. So you remember that. Moreover, you'll notice the animals that are mentioned here are all tame animals. They're all tame animals, which have the ability of being able to serve men. Did you note the age that is mentioned to do with the animals? They were to be of 3 years of age. And then consider the significance of what these animals stand for. The heifer speaks of vigor. And many a farmer knows about the vigor of a heifer trying to get it corralled into the sheath. What about the goat? The goat relates, of course, to the sin offering. Remember that which the goats were taken and one was let free and one was slain. There was a sin offering. And then the ram, through Scripture, is known for consecration. And then also, you can think of the birds that are mentioned there. And the birds are that which are seen in heaven, or in the heavens. And dear people, when we bring all these things together, then do we not have a fitting picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfect work that He was to carry out at the cross of Calvary as our substitute? You know the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of Him as the willing servant. The willing servant who was in submission to the Father's will. The Lord came from the glories of heaven in all His vigor to offer Himself as a sin offering unto God. His life being one of consecration. And after 3 years of earthly ministry, He was willing to lay down His life as an offering for sin. You see, it's all there. It's all there. That which is revealed also about this covenant is the blood. Not only the basis of it, but look at verse 10, there's the blood. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. The covenant would be made on the grounds of the blood being shed. Those animals were to be taken. And as was the custom, they would be divided in two. And there was a reason for that. And the reason being was that they would be divided and then they would be laid out in a fashion which meant that the two parties would walk between them. So they're divided in two and then separate a little pathway that the two parties would walk in between. And as they did walk, they would repeat to each other the agreement or the covenant that was made. And they were vowing that if one did not keep the covenant, then they would end up like those animals. But for the animals to be divided, it meant the shedding of blood. Hebrews 10 verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. What is foreshadowed before Abraham is the horrific scene of Calvary, where Christ would suffer the rejection of men and being forsaken by God. For in those hours of darkness that enveloped Him, He was to suffer the agonies that we deserved. While there are the sufferings, there is the glory that is to follow. And so it is for all who are in Christ. The sufferings of this present age, of this present world, are not to be compared to the glory of our inheritance that is to follow. But then, another little note about this covenant being revealed is the birds that feature in it. I'm not talking about verse 9 or 10. I'm referring you to the fowls that are mentioned in verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You can picture this scene. Abram had prepared the sacrifice. The animals were taken and slain. They were laid out in their proposed order. But while it was day, there was the obvious attention to the sacrifice from the birds of prey. That's really what the word fowls means there. Birds of prey. And the smell of the blood would have attracted their instinct. And when we read of the birds in the Scriptures, then are we not drawn to consider the power of the air, the devil and his agents? I want you to look at what the Savior said Himself in the familiar parable of the sower. You turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, you'll get it there. That's in other Gospel narratives, of course. But you look at Mark 4, and let me read with you verse 4. And the Lord, as I said, is teaching by parable. He's teaching unto the great multitude, as you see verse 1. Verse 3, hearken, behold, they went out to a sower to sow. Verse 4, came to pass as he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now, I turn over to verse 15. You get the understanding of that. Get the application. Verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. That's what the seed is. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Now, in verse 4, it's the birds. And the Lord's given the explanation. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's the devil who seeks to prevent the seed of God's word taking root. He does not want souls to enter into that saving relationship and covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows sinner. In this meeting house this morning, he knows how powerful the word of the living God is. He knows it is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's why he will put every thought into your mind just now. What you're going to do after you get out of here. What you're going to do this week. What needs to be done. Every thought of the day is in your mind to get it off the word of God. Because the devil is like the birds that cometh immediately to snatch away the good seed. And so he seeks to do all in his power to destroy any covenant with God. That is what is being depicted here in this covenant that God was making with Abraham. As he laid out the sacrifice, Abraham saw the fowls coming, trying to snatch away the sacrifice. But while the birds of the air sought to do that, and to come down upon the carcasses, you'll see it was the responsibility of Abraham to drive them away. Abraham wasn't passive there. And does that not remind us as believers of our responsibility? For the wicked one comes in many guises, seeking to disrupt, seeking to rob us of our blessings in Christ. And so we too need to keep the birds, if you like, at a distance. Those thoughts, those troublesome ideas and doubts that try to take us away from God and His Word and lead us in a path where we'll be of no use to God. We've got to guard against those things. I believe it is James who gives us good counsel where this is concerned. You turn with me to James chapter 4. Just after the book of Hebrews, and look at the words of verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." It says in the rest of verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It says at the start of verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." The little phrase for our attention is, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But you see either side of that, it's surrounded by God. Surrounded by God and in submission to God, then we will be able to resist the devil. But you'll not do it on your own strength. And he will flee from us. Resist the devil. Watch out for the files. We have a responsibility just like Abraham had. And what is true of us was true, of course, of the Lord Himself at the cross. For there He was to know the attempts of the wicked one to frustrate the covenant of redemption. And the attempts were made by the crowd. "Come down from the cross and we will believe thee." And the devil-inspired crowd sought that the Savior might forsake the work of redemption. That he might come down from the tree, but praise God, he resisted those calls and he endured the cross so that he might finish the work. The revealing of the covenant. But then you'll notice also the reality of the covenant. At the close of the day, with the sun going down, and the birds of prey take themselves to their nests. And with Abraham, a deep sleep also comes upon him too. You remember it was in the garden. It was God that caused Adam to sleep. And out of Adam came his bride. And men and women, when we think of Christ on the cross, He was to endure the sleep of death in order to purchase the salvation of His bride. And Abraham here is caused to sleep. But he was to have a horror of darkness fall upon him. For even the children of light do not always walk in light. But sometimes there are the dark clouds that surround us. But it is during that time, a time like that, that God would show to him the realities of this covenant. And the promise was to do with his seed. And the promise was to do in particular with the land that would be his inheritance, or their inheritance. So the seed is spoken about in the start of chapter 15. And then it moves over to the possession of the seed, the land. You'll note firstly, there was to be the delay. Verse 13. "And they said unto Abram, Know of a surety thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That speaks to me of a delay. Abram would not see immediately the covenant being fulfilled in his own lifetime. For his seed would grow into a mighty nation. But that mighty nation will be as a stranger in a land, a strange land. And the word stranger there simply means sojourner. So they wouldn't settle down, if you like. They would really only be there temporarily. They will be passing through, as the word sojourner indicates. And in that land they will be servants to an oppressor. And God was showing to Abram what was going to take place. You see, Abram hadn't got the book of Exodus as we have today, and we know what comes after Genesis. But God is revealing this to Abram. And He's showing to him what was going to take place. Israel would be in Egypt. There would be the servants for a specific period of time before they would ever know the reality of their inheritance. And that period of time, that is mentioned there in verse 13, it causes some problems to commentators unnecessarily. And it does so because there are those who go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, and it says in that verse, 430 years. And so therefore the conclusion is, there's a contradiction. It only says 400 years in verse 13 here. However, there is no warrant of any doubt or trouble of a contradiction over the time scale it is mentioned. For if you read verse 13 closely, it says, and they shall afflict them 400 years. They shall afflict them 400 years. But before that, there was a time when Joseph and his family and Jacob, his father, as he came down, they were honored guests by Pharaoh in the land. And that was before the 400 years of affliction, and thereby that accounts for the additional 30 years. The Scriptures are the best commentary on themselves. But not only was the reality of a delay that God was in control of, but God also showed them the reality was of a deliverance. For following the time, that time, his seed would be delivered from that affliction and from that oppression, as it is described there for us in verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. God Himself would judge the oppressing nation. And the end result would be that the seed of Abraham would be brought out. And they would be brought out in a most specific way. They would be brought out with great substance. And dear people, I trust that you're beginning to realize that God was showing to Abraham exactly, exactly what was to take place. For his seed were the strangers in the land of Egypt. They were oppressed and afflicted there. And God heard the groanings of their heart due to that affliction and sent the deliverer. But there came the plagues, which was God's means of judging so as to deliver His people from that land. And when the night of the Passover came, they were to leave in haste. And we read of exactly how they were to go forth if you turn over to Exodus chapter 12. The words of verse 35. Exodus 12, verse 35. Let me underline it to you. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. They didn't just leave in haste. They left with great substance. Just as God had said and had described unto Abram all those years previous. You know why? For God's word is truth, and it shall not fail. And they were given the gold and the silver and the raiment and all that was required for what lay before them. They went out with great substance. And you'll see when that deliverance would take place, as is intimated in verse 16 of our chapter. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Here's the explanation for the delay. And further on, it would be in the fourth generation, for it wouldn't be until then that the cup of iniquity of the heathen tribes would be full. They would now be beyond the pale of God's mercy, and thereby they would be cast out of the land of Canaan. At this time of cutting the covenant with Abram, their cup of iniquity was not yet full. Wasn't yet full. And that ought to speak to you and me of the long suffering and of the patience of a merciful God. The Lord could have been justified in cutting off those tribes there and then. But He gave them further opportunity to repent of their sin and to turn unto Him. How long, men and women, can I put it? Can I direct it to the unconverted loved one in our meeting house? How long has God been patient with you? How many opportunities to repent of your sin has He given to you? When He could have cut you off and you could have been in a lost hell this morning. But God has given you opportunity again and again and again to call upon Him for mercy. The land of their inheritance is also given to Abram in more specific terms. I draw your attention down to verse 18. For here again is the reality of this covenant. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Listen, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The boundaries are marked now. God has already given this promise to Abram of the seed. And He's already given the promise to Abram of the inheritance of the land of Canaan. But now the Lord gives him a little bit more. And He gives him the very boundaries. It will be from the river Nile to the river, the great river Euphrates. And while there was a brief period in the history of Israel, during the reign of Solomon in particular, that inheritance was close to those boundaries, this covenant promise is yet to see its complete fulfillment, and will do so. The physical seed of Abraham are back in their land today. They have been back in their land since 1947. When the state of Israel came into being. But the day is coming when she shall occupy these boundaries. I read F.B. Meyer on this. F.B. Meyer goes back to 1840s. A long time before Israel became the state in 1947. But he said this. Somehow, the descendants of Abram shall yet inherit their own land, secured to them by the covenant of God. Those rivers shall yet form their boundary lines, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You and me might think it's impossible today, but God is already putting the pieces in the puzzle. They're back in their land. One day there will be the complete fulfillment of this covenant promise. The reality of this covenant was also, however, one of death. For you notice if I bring you up again to the chapter, verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I scarcely think that the death of Abram could be described in more beautiful words. Or the death of any child of God, for that matter. He would go to his fathers in peace. In other words, he would be spared the great affliction that was to come upon his seed. He would live to an old age. He would live many days in the land. He would enjoy strength to the very end of those days when he would join those fathers who had gone before. Who are the fathers? Well, we can think of Noah, and we can think of Enoch, and we can think of others that have gone before and that went to their place of rest. You see, I think that throws light on a lovely wee verse in Hebrews 11. Where Hebrews 11 verse 13 says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And Abram had received the promise, but he wasn't actually to see it fulfilled. He just saw it afar off.
And the Lord showed to him, you're going to have a great seed. That seed, after 400 years, is going to be brought out of that land of affliction. And they're going to be brought into the inheritance that I have given to them. What a word this was from Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And men and women, He's still that covenant-keeping God who is able to deliver the needy soul from the bondage of sin and give the assurance of never having to face the second death, but instead for all eternity being in that place of everlasting peace. Let me ask before I go any further, have you any such assurance of that? Are you in this covenant relationship with Christ? For that's the reality. You might know about the covenant. You might know what Christ has done on the cross. But it has to become a reality to you in the heart by the new birth. Let me also show this morning the ratifying of the covenant. For any covenant to be in place, then it had to be ratified. And that is what is brought out in the words of verse 17 and 18. Normally with the covenant, the two parties would have walked between the pieces of the animals. But it must not escape our notice that in this instance, the ratifying of the covenant is in the singular. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God alone was to walk between the pieces. Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. It was God alone. For it was God who announced this covenant. It was God who initiated it. And it was God alone who ratified it. He is the guarantor of this covenant. And men and women, that means that it shall not fail. And dear people, does that not remind us that the covenant of salvation is all of God? Man had no input into it. It was all of God's grace. It was planned out in eternity past. It was initiated by the giving of Christ and ratified by the shedding of His blood on the cross. And it is a covenant that promises eternal life and forgiveness of sin unto all who will call upon Him by faith. I want you to notice the symbolism in the ratifying of this covenant as I've read to you in verse 17. How did the Lord show to Abram that He had entered into this covenant with him? He did so by two symbols. Two symbols that were to be seen to pass through the midst of the animals. The smoking furnace. The smoking furnace was used to purify the metals. And the refiner would skim off the impurities and the dross until he could see his face reflected in the precious metal, because then he knew that the metal was free from all dross. Malachi. See how God's prophet describes this? Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that's how the Lord is spoken of by Malachi. And there are times when the seed of Abraham, and they would have to go through the fires of affliction. And it was for the purpose of purifying them. Men and women, there are times when the church will suffer the same, and has done so. And it is my contention, will yet do so. And it is for the purpose that God might see His reflection, His image, reflected in her more and more. Do you get that? For child of God, that's the purpose of God for your life and mine, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of His dear Son. And thereby God has to come at times and He has to put His church through the fires of affliction. It's worth considering what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 in the words of verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there you have the smoking furnace. The other symbol of God's presence was the burning lamp. So there was the fire, but there's also the light. And that's how the presence of God is often depicted in the Scriptures. When Moses met with God upon the mount, his face shone when he came down into the camp. When Saul was stopped on the road to Damascus, the Lord met with him and there shined round about him the brightness of the light from heaven. It's in the midst of affliction that there is the comforting light of God's presence. And so it was for Abram. It was as if God was saying through His covenant the words of the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 36 and verse 28, ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I want you to note in closing this morning, the terms of the covenant were settled. As God passed through, His message was that which we find and we've already read in verse 18. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the interesting thing to note in that little sentence is in what tense it is in. It is in the present tense. He said to Abram, unto thy seed shall I give? No. Have I given this land? Present tense is employed by God. In other words, in the mind of God, it was already settled. It was already completed. The promise cannot be altered. The land within the boundaries that God makes reference to has already been given to the seed of Abram. But the application is even more wonderful for us. For when the covenant of grace was ratified by the death and by the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is done already in the mind of God. His people are complete in Christ. And that means all the sins of all who will ever come to Him by faith, saving faith in Christ, has already been dealt with as far as God is concerned. Because they've been laid on Him. As He bore them away in His own body on that tree. And He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. Christ has borne them away as far as the east is from the west. And God is satisfied. Now, child of God, that doesn't mean that you go out and sin willfully. Because that would tell me the very opposite, that the work of grace has never been done in your heart. You'll want to live for God. It doesn't give a license for you to sin, for me to sin. We are to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil every day to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. But dear people, our sins in totality have been laid on Christ. They've already been dealt with in God's mind. The work is complete. And that's the standing that we have in this everlasting covenant. And all who will come to Christ and be part of that saving covenant are assured of heaven as if we're already there. As if we're already there. Dear unsaved soul, I just have one question in closing. Will you not take God at His word? Will you not come this morning and enter into this saving covenant with Christ while God's Spirit is striving? And be sure of the blessings we've considered. God's gracious, for it's all of grace. gracious covenant. The Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for the great truths that are found even in this short passage of the covenant that Thou didst enter into with Abram. And, O God, the cutting of that covenant, the blood shedding, the animals that were taken, the covenant that was made about the inheritance of the promised possession for the Abram's seed. Lord, we thank Thee it's all there. And we praise Thee, Lord, it draws us to consider Calvary. We thank Thee for the covenant of grace. Thank You, Lord, for the covenant of redemption through the Savior's precious blood. I pray, Lord, that as Thy people we would enjoy the blessings of that covenant more and more every day. And I pray, Lord, for the unconverted that their eyes might be opened to behold it. And Lord, that they might realize that the work is finished. Lord, they must just come by faith. Lord, we pray Thou would give that gift this morning. And Thy grace will be extended to others, that they might be brought into that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with Thy fear. And in Thy favor, we pray, Lord, the Word of God would ring on in our heart. We might meditate it further upon it today. And Thy will, Lord, bring us back to the house of God tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.